All right, good evening.
Good evening.
All right, it's getting a little better. Maybe by the time I leave, you guys will all be energetic. So did you guys have a good afternoon?
Maybe.
Yep.
Maybe? All right. Well, good. That's at least honesty. That's good.
Is that good?
Okay. All right. Let's just turn to the book of Job once again. You know, this morning we got a look at Job and his three friends and in regards to their outlook on Job's circumstances. And we talked about the fact that one of them came with that emphasis of his own experience and what he'd seen. The second, looking back at tradition and trying to talk about that. And then the third, on the merit that they both, they all had. And that, and all of them basically pointed to the fact that Job had to have sinned in order for these things to happen. And yet, you know, as we think about Job, the part that really struck me as I was looking at this book was that last verse that we looked at. And this is in chapter 32 and verse 1. And as I mentioned this morning, that whole idea of quotes and not having quotes is a very important thing because we really can't see it and have that sense that the Holy Spirit has inspired the writer to write down something that's very factual, and that's something we can see. And what tends to happen, as well as in God's Word, sometimes we can get a quote. We can get something in quotations, and the way that one of the things I can think of is King Saul, as he was chasing David, he says something. But what the Holy Spirit does right after he says that in quotes, it gives a little description, without quotes, as to what Saul was thinking, what his motive was. And so once again, you're given that sense of exactly what's there in Scripture. And so Job and his friends basically come to the conclusion that for all intents and purposes, even with Job, he justifies himself. And this verse in chapter 32 and verse 1, it says, "So these three men refused to answer Job further because he was righteous in his own eyes." And you know, it's something that we can be very guilty of, isn't it? That when we think that we've done all the things that we ought to do, you know, think about your conversation with your parents. How many times have you been given the answer no? And what usually comes back is a list of all the things that you've done to deserve whatever it is that you deserve. And we can kind of hold God in that same way, where something doesn't happen the way that we want, something doesn't happen the way that we want the outcome to be, and we will look at God and say, you know, why? Because this is what I desired. And yet, these are all the things that I've done, and for whatever reason, it hasn't worked out that way. But once again, it's that aspect of what the Lord's purpose is in each and every one of our lives. And first and foremost, what he would want is that understanding of who he is, knowing who he is. And just as you have that relationship with your parents, just as you may have your relationship with your friends, you can't really cultivate a relationship without knowing who that person is on the other side. If you sat quietly in a room together for 5 days, would you really get to know anything about each other except for the fact that you guys are silent for 5 days? It involves communication. It involves, you know, asking questions. It involves getting to know him because you know what? He knows everything about us. He knows absolutely everything about us. There's nothing about us that's hidden from him. And that's an important distinction. So if he knows everything about us, and we don't know anything about him, we have an obligation to go to God's word, spend time in it, because that's where he reveals himself over and over and over. He reveals himself. And so as Job and his friends are going through this tragedy that Job is going through, the answers that are given are all very much from a human perspective. And we can all probably identify with some of the things that have been said because we've experienced that. We've probably seen some of those things in our lives. But then, you know, there's hope for all of us because there's somebody else that enters the picture, and it's a young man by the name of Elihu. And this young man, basically, for all intents and purposes, if you compare him to Job's friends, he would have been much younger. And all he's doing, basically, is he's in the background just listening. And as he's listening, Elihu does something quite spectacular. So he basically speaks about six chapters from Job chapter 32 to 37. And there's a bit of a breakdown in regards to exactly what he does. So he's introduced in chapter 32. And in chapter 33, he speaks to Job. And then in chapter 34, he speaks to Job's friends. And then in chapter 35, again, he speaks to Job. And then finally, what he does is he represents God. And so as Elihu is speaking, you begin to understand that here's an individual that knows God, that has started to articulate that which God would do, or that which God, basically knowing who God is. And so if we look at Job chapter 32, we'll look at the first five verses, and we'll get a little history in regards to it. And so it says, so these three men refused to answer Job further because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, son of Barakel the Buzite, to the family of Ram, became very angry. He was angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. And so once again, here is another statement that's made that doesn't have any quotes around it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the author, written down very factually. So we can take away from that, from Scripture, that exactly, that as far as Job was concerned, he was justifying himself rather than God. He had basically looked upon himself as being either through experience or through merit or whatever it is, that he deserved something better than than the predicament that he was in. And so he says, with Job's three friends, he was also angry because they could not find an answer, and so declared Job guilty. And so the perspective, we get basically a summary of everything that transpired in the 28 chapters or so before this, that basically Job saw himself as justified in his own works, in his own self. And Job's friends, on the other side, couldn't give him an answer. They had all these reasonings from a human perspective, but at the end of it all they did was declare him guilty. They basically said, there must be sin in your life for all of these things to be there. But yet, once again, think about that aspect of God has a greater purpose in all of this. And so in verse 4 it says, now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because the others were older than he. But when Elihu saw that the three men had no further reply, he became very angry. And so everything once again comes to a quiet standstill. And we're given a little bit of an introduction to Elihu. And so, so Elihu starts to proceed. He starts to show Job's friends that they had not answered him. He points out to Job his mistake in justifying himself. And he basically starts to justify God on God's behalf, basically. And so, once again, all of this is working towards the purpose that God would have. And as we get to the close of the book, we will see that. And that'll be something that we'll spend time in tomorrow. And it's quite amazing when you look at Elihu's ministry here as he speaks to Job and his friends. It is all for God. It is not in any way anything to do with man, but it's all for God. And he basically represents God. He speaks on his behalf. He basically chastises both Job and his friends in regards to their way of thinking. And so just a little bit in background in regards to the name Elihu. Elihu, the name means my God is he. And Barakel means whom God had blessed. And so if you think about names, have a strong significance in God's word. Generally, if you look at the Hebrew names that are there, you will see that meaning usually associates itself with whatever that individual has been given in terms of a character in God's word. And so here, the fact that my God is he and the one that God had blessed gives you an idea that the ministry that Elihu has is something very unique to what we've heard so far. And so At the outset, he brings God in as the one who is alone to be considered in this matter. And what he does is, Job had asked a question. Job had asked a question way back in John chapter 9 and verse 2, and we looked at it this morning. How should mortal man be just with God? And basically, his three friends couldn't come up with an answer in regards to that. With all the arguments that went back and forth, they could not come up with an answer. Even though they searched their human minds in regards to what it could be, and just like you and I, on a daily basis, we can be that judge and kind of do things according to what we've experienced, what we know just from tradition, what we know in terms of merit, right? In terms of what we deserve and what we don't deserve. We can usually make a decision from that standpoint. And so, we saw in that first verse in chapter 32 that Job was righteous in his own eyes. And the important thing here, that there is only one that could give us that spiritual outlook, and that's God. He's the only one that can give us that. We can try our best, and we can see that in society now, just as you see the world and how it is, that God has given us, a brilliant mind, has given us a brilliant mind to be able to create, to be able to discover, to be able to do so many things. But as you guys know, being in school and as you continue to grow, science comes up with more and more things, and what do they find? That it's even more complicated. There's something even deeper. So even though there are DNA studies, we see that there's something deeper. Even though we go further into space, we find out that there's something even more, and more and more. And so God in himself is so vast that man in himself can't comprehend that, cannot from his own human wisdom put together anything that would justify the way God thinks and who he is. And that's an important thing, that we don't hold God in a box according to what we think he should be, because how we deal with people, because of experiences we've had. And Elihu comes back with this, and we'll look at a few verses here in regards to it. And Elihu basically, comes back and talks to Job and his friends, and I'll just get to a couple of verses here. There are a couple of verses here. Let's turn to Job chapter 34, verses 31 to 37. Okay, sorry, I'm just going to go back a little bit. I went to page 2 further. So let's take a look at Job chapter 32. And so starting with verse 6. And it says, so Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzzite, spoke up. I'm young, but you're elderly. That is why I was fearful and afraid to explain to you what I know. I said to myself, age should speak, and length of years should make wisdom known. But it is a spirit in people, the breath of the Almighty, that makes them understand. It is not the aged who are wise, nor old men who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. I will explain what I know. Look, I waited for you to speak. I listened closely to your wise thoughts while you were searching for words. Now I was giving you close attention. Yet there was no one proving Job wrong. Not one of you was answering his statement. So do not say we have found wisdom. God will refute him, not man. Job has not directed his words to me, and so I will not reply to him with your arguments. And so he basically explains his reason for intervening. And one of the statements that he makes there is that, but it is a spirit in people, the breath of the Almighty, that makes them understand. And so that idea, once again, that it's not age that does it. It's not the older men who understand what is right. And so going back and knocking against those things that we looked at today, the fact that it was experience, and the fact that it was tradition, and the fact that it was on one's own merit, that somehow you would be able to justify who God is, or take a look at, compare the situation according to human standard. But God is greater than all that. And he continues to exact the case, that his friends had basically condemned Job, but they hadn't convinced him in any way. In all the argument that comes up, Job has a reply. And finally, that entire conversation ends with his friends basically saying, or the Holy Spirit testifying, that His friends couldn't say anything more because Job was righteous in his own eyes. And so when we think on who God is in each of our lives, we can, from a human perspective, try and understand who he is. But until and when we get to a point where we want to get to know him, we can't, from a human perspective, ever try to decipher who God is. Try to understand who he is. And the only way that we can do that is by getting to know him, by spending time in God's word, by praying to him, by doing all the things that we should do in any relationship. And if we're spending that time in an honest way, if we're spending that time, that revelation will start to come to us. And as that revelation starts to come to us, in every situation, we are standing firm because we know that God is there, that we're not shaken, we're not derailed. And basically his argument, Job's complaint in one of the segments is that God would not speak or answer him. But Elihu comes out and he basically says to him that, yes, God does. And as we look at these verses a bit further, he turns to Job. And in verse 33 and verse 14, chapter 33 and verse 14, if someone wants to read maybe the first from 14 to about 24. So do we have a volunteer? All right, you guys must be sapped of energy this evening. So I'll read it, starting at verse 14. For God speaks the first time in one way, the second time in another, though a person does not perceive it, in a dream, a night vision, when deep sleep falls on people, as they sleep in their beds, then he gives a revelation to people and terrifies them with warnings to turn a person from his sin and to cover a person's pride. He spares a person's life from corruption, his very life from crossing over the river, or a person is chastened by pain on his bed, and with the continual strife of his bones, so that his life loathes food and his soul rejects appetizing food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which are not seen, are easily visible. He draws near to the place of corruption and his life to the messengers of death. If there is an angel beside him, one mediator out of 1,000, to tell a person what constitutes his uprightness, and if God is gracious to him and says, spare him from going down to the place of corruption, I have found a ransom for him, then his flesh is restored like a youth's. He returns to the days of his youthful vigor. And so Elihu basically comes back and tells Job that, you know, even though Job's complaint was that God had never revealed himself or God had never answered him, Elihu tells him there are many ways that God continues to show signs. And in every way, as Elihu is speaking these words, you can actually identify with what Job is going through. That all the things that Job is going through at this point is an example of some of the things that God has enabled him to experience so that he would understand that God is speaking. And yet, what Job is caught up in is to justify himself. What he's caught up in is to say, well, you know, for all intents and purposes, as we looked at one of the chapters before, he states that, you know, look at all the things I've done. Look at all the things that I've done. I've helped the widow. I've helped those who were hurting. I've gone around and I've done all these things. I was at the gates, you know, when people came for advice. And he puts forth all the things that he had done, stating that as the case as to why he would be justified as far as he's concerned. And so Elihu continues to talk to these men, and he starts to bring out a bit more in regards to who God is. And in chapter 35, we'll take a look at a few more verses. Actually, before we go there, I just want to turn to Job chapter 34 as well. And this particular section, right before, he talks about God's impartiality. But here in chapter 34, verses 31 to 37, he says, "Has anyone said to God, 'I've endured chastisement, but I will not act wrongly anymore. Teach me what I cannot see. If I've done evil, I will do so no more.' Is it your opinion that God should recompense it because you reject this? But you must choose, and not I, so tell us what you know. Men of understanding say to me, any wise man listening to me says, Job speaks without knowledge, and his words are without understanding. But Job will be tested to the end, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds transgression to his sin. In our midst, he claps his hands and multiplies his words against God. And so Job has come all the way to that point where, you know, he started off, as these things begin to occur, he doesn't curse God in the two occasions that Satan basically is given the permission to do what he wants to do. But as time goes on, after that seventh day, that impatience starts to grow. He rues the day that he was born. He wants all that blotted out. He starts to talk about, even though there are some statements that he makes about God in a good way, yet in every way he's representing himself before God on his own. Not according to what God has done, but everything according to who he is. And so here he starts to basically talk against God. He basically blames God for having all these things come to him. One of the words that he uses is that God has attacked me, is one of the words that he uses. And if we continue to go down to Job chapter 35, Elihu again, in chapter 35, verses 2 to 16. And then he says here, do you think this to be just when you say, my right before God? But you say, what will it profit you, and what do I gain by not sinning? I will reply to you and to your friends with you, gaze at the heavens and see, consider the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, how does it affect God? If your transgressions are many, what does it do to him? If you're righteous, what do you do? What do you give to God? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a person like yourself, and your righteousness only other people. People cry out because of the excess of oppression. They cry out for help because of the power of the mighty, but no one says, where is God, my creator, who gives song in the night, who teaches us more than the wild animals of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the air? Then they cry out, but he does not answer because of the arrogance of the wicked. Surely it is an empty cry. God does not hear it. The Almighty does not take notice of it. How much less then when you say that you do not perceive him, that the case is before him and you're waiting for him? And further, when you say that his anger does not punish, that he does not know transgression? So Job opens his mouth to no purpose. Without knowledge, he multiplies words. And so once again, Elihu brings out that indictment on Job. The fact that here he is, he's beginning to say all these things against God without really having a knowledge, a true knowledge of who God is, without having a good understanding of who God is. And, you know, we've looked at this book, I'm sure, many, many times. And there's no doubt when we think about someone who's suffering, and quite often we'll talk about the believer that's suffering, and we'll take Job and use that as an example. And that is not wrong from the perspective of what's there. But at the same time, we also put Job in a position where we think that he hasn't done anything wrong. And so what happens is Job goes from someone who, from a moral perspective, doing all the things that he was supposed to, he basically sanctifies his children, but there's nothing there that shows anything in regards to himself. God talks about the fact that he's pure, talks about the fact that he's upright, that there's no one else like him, but in no way does God absolve him in the sense of saying Job is righteous. You know, there's a character in the Bible that we are aware of. It's a character by the name of Lot. And Lot and Abraham are two examples that are brought up in the Old Testament. And they both made decisions in their lives, you know. And what we see in Scripture, quite often Abraham did it the right way. There were mistakes that he made along the way, but Abraham always looked to God. He was a friend of God. He made the decisions. Lot was there as well. And Lot, when he made some of the decisions that he made, usually had to do with what his eyes saw and what he wanted from a physical perspective. And that's what he chose. But at the end of it all, God's words in regards to Abraham was that he was righteous. And God's word in the New Testament in regards to Lot was that he was righteous. And that fact that all the things that Lot went through in Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his soul. Now, once again, not to say that some of the decisions that Lot made weren't wrong, but at the same time, at the end of it all, God saw both of them in that same light, as righteous. And so, once again, that understanding that we all have our own paths that bring us to God. We all have our own paths that bring us to God. And when it comes to Job, we can see that he started in a proper place, in an upright place, did the right things, but ultimately didn't really know God just because of the words that he's saying. He is spouting out words that, you know, for all intents and purposes, would be against God. That is not something someone who truly knows him would do. And that's where you and I come into this picture, as Elihu, a young man who's sitting there listening to all of this, watching all of this in the distance, waits for his time, and as he waits for his time, he begins to speak. And as he begins to speak, he starts to bring out an understanding of what he knows about God. And he represents God the way he should be represented. And so as we continue to go on here, just give me 1 second. And so here, as Elihu continues to go forward, he starts to talk about God. And as he continues to talk about God, one of the things that he brings out in regards to it is exactly who God is. Excuse me for 1 sec. I just lost something on here. Okay, so going back to Job chapter 33. Let's go to Job chapter 36. And one of the statements that Elihu starts to talk about is in regards to who God is. And as he starts to look at it, in verse 26, he starts to once again speak about who God is. And he says, "Yes, God is great beyond your knowledge. The number of his years is unsearchable. He draws up drops of water. They distill the rain into its mist, which the clouds pour down and shower on mankind abundantly. Who can understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? See how he scattered his lightning about him. He has covered the depths of the sea. It is by these that he judges the nations and supplies food in abundance. With his hands he covers the lightning and directs it against its target. His thunder announces the coming storm, the cattle also, concerning the storm's approach. At this also my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen carefully to the thunder of his voice, to the rumbling that proceeds from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, even his lightning to the far corners of the earth. After that a voice roars, he thunders with an exalted voice, and he does not hold back his lightning bolts. When his voice is heard, God thunders with his voice in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. For to the snow, he says, fall to earth, and to the torrential rains pour down. He causes everyone to stop working so that all people may know his work. The animals go to their lairs, and in their dens they remain. A tempest blows out from its chamber, icy cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the breath of the waters freeze solid. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through the clouds. The clouds go round in circles, wheeling about according to his plans, to carry out all that he commands them over the face of the whole inhabited world. Whether it is for punishment for his land or whether it's for mercy, he causes it to find its mark. Pay attention to this, Job. Stand still and consider the wonders God works. Do you know how God commands them? How he makes lightning flash in this storm cloud? Do you know about the balancing of the cloud, that wondrous activity of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind, will you with him spread out the clouds, solid as a mirror, molten metal? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot prepare a case because of the darkness. Should he be informed that I want to speak? If a man speak, surely he would be swallowed up. But now the sun cannot be looked at. It is bright in the skies. After wind passed and swept the clouds away, from the north he comes in golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot attain to him. He is great in power and justice and abundant righteousness. He does not oppress. Therefore, people fear him, for he does not regard all the wise in heart. And so, as Elihu continues to speak about who God is, he brings about the majesty of who God is. And as I mentioned to you this morning, you know, we have a tendency to put God in a box. We have a tendency to put him where we think he should be. And yet God is much greater than that. And one statement that Elihu makes in his speech is that God is greater than man. And that's a statement that we should all be paying close attention to. Because I know I'm guilty of it. At times when, you know, situations happen in my life, I can compare it to what I know from my perspective and expect somehow that God would react in that same way. But Elihu, he comes in, and what he is representing, he's bringing out everything in regards to God. He's speaking on God's behalf. He addresses Job. He addresses his friends, talks to them about the way that they're seeing things and how that is completely not the picture of who God is. That we have no idea in regards to the purposes that he has in our lives. That he has a greater purpose in the things that happen in our lives than we could ever understand. And there is an explanation in each and everything that happens in our lives as well. And it's interesting because as Elihu speaks these words, as he continues to speak these words in each of his speeches, that statement that he makes, that God is greater than man, is something that is taken and used. And it is used by God himself. Tomorrow morning, when we look at God speaking to Job, what God is going to bring out is exactly what Elihu starts to talk about. You know, Job asked the question of, how can mortal man justify himself before God? How can he represent himself, basically? And the explanation to it is there is no way. There's nothing that we can do from a mortal perspective to stand justified before God. There's only one person that can justify us. That's God himself. And that is something that each and every one of us need to understand, need to know, that God is greater than anything that we can imagine. You know, when Elihu starts to speak, he's patient in regards to him. He's very patient in regards to just sitting there and listening to all this conversation going on. Think about that. About 29 chapters worth of conversations going back and forth. And as I said, if you read it, it gets really confusing because the conversation goes back and forth. And at the end of it all, there's no answer. There's nothing they can say. And the entire point of the story is for God to lead Job into a place where he would come to understand. That God would lead him to a place that he would know who he is, not just know of who he is. And Job did everything correctly. You know, Job was clean. He was one that did everything right. But yet, the same individual we saw at the beginning of Job chapter 1 comes in that same breath. He basically starts to lay false charges against God in regards to what he has done. And he basically blames God for all that's happened. He basically wants to have that case in front of him. He wants God to come and speak to him. But it is only God who can judge what is right and wrong. His friends couldn't do that. His friends could never quite understand who God is. And I think for us, in our lives, sometimes, you know, I think about, you know, when it comes to discipline, when it comes to aspects of our lives that go wrong, I look at it from a human perspective. And yeah, there is forgiveness, there's grace shown, but nothing compared to what God shows. And when we consider who God is, once again, we have a tendency to kind of have this very, and I mean this very respectfully, a very low level outlook on who he is because of our finite minds. We have a very low outlook in regards to what he's able to do. You know, God is not just sitting there, even though he does. We think that somehow his attention is on us all the time. And that should be the case. But God is so great that it's not just, as Elihu points out, he says to Job all these things. Have you considered? Have you considered all these things? And it's amazing when he goes through these different statements in chapters 34 and 35. He basically asks Job, like, have you seen, you know, have you seen these things? Have you listened to the thunder? Have you listened to these things and seen how God kind of works all these things out? And he basically says, God is great beyond our knowledge. You know, that's who we should be as individuals. If we spend that time with him, if we want to really know him, these are the kind of statements that would come out of us. At those moments of grief, at those moments of despair, at those moments where life doesn't seem to be fair. And I think all of us, at the end of the day, that's what we're looking for. You know, that somehow life would be a fair life. And Job, for all his blessings, all the things that he had lost it, he had been affected as well. And yet we can see that what he had around him really didn't speak to what he needed. His friends basically abandon him for all intents and purposes. They basically say to him that, you know what? There's something in your life, and that's why everything has gone wrong. They had a very small understanding of who God is. They didn't really know. They knew that there's something higher. They knew that there was a God. But their representation of him, each one, is so different. And Job, on the other side, has a mixed interpretation of God, where you can take the three friends and kind of put it together. And Job kind of interpreted some of those aspects in regards to God as well. But here's Elihu, who comes out and he brings all this out. And he states it to Job very, very clearly. And as he does that, he points out a few other things as well. And let's just turn to chapter 36. And just a few verses here that I just want to make sure that you are able to see, starting with verse 1. He says, Elihu said further, be patient with me a little longer and I will instruct you, for I still have words to speak on God's behalf. With my knowledge I will speak comprehensively, and to my Creator I will ascribe righteousness. For in truth my words are not false, it is one complete in knowledge who is with you. Indeed, God is mighty, and he does not despise people. He is mighty and firm in his intent. He does not allow the wicked to live, but he gives justice to the poor. He does not take his eyes off the righteous, but with kings on the throne, he seats the righteous and exalts them forever. But if they are bound in chains and held captive by the cords of affliction, then he reveals to them what they have done in their transgressions, that they were dealing proudly, and he reveals this for correction, and says that they must turn from evil. If they obey and serve him, they live out their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. But if they refuse to listen, they pass over the river of death and expire without knowledge. The godless at heart nourish anger. They do not cry out even when he binds them. They die in their youth, and their life ends among the male cultic prostitutes. He delivers the afflicted by their afflictions. He reveals himself to them by their suffering. And surely he drew you from the mouth of distress to a wide place, unrestricted, and to the comfort of your table filled with rich food. But now you are preoccupied with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Be careful that no one entices you with riches. Do not let a large tribe turn you aside. Would your wealth sustain you so that you would not be in distress even all your mighty efforts? Do not long for the cover of night to drag people away from their homes. Take heed, do not turn to evil, for because of this affliction you've been tested by affliction. Indeed, God is exalted in his power, who is a teacher like him, who has prescribed his ways for him or said to him, you have done what is wicked. Remember to extol his work, which people have praised in song. All humanity has seen it. People gaze on it from afar. And I already read you the ending of chapter 36 and into 37. But he brings that out, the fact that, you know, really a true understanding of who God is. And we know that if we are humble, if we basically humble ourselves before God, that there's no doubt that he forgives. You know, King Ahab, one of the worst kings in the Old Testament, that basically was as wicked as they come. And yet there's a certain time when the prophet goes to him as he steps out. Ahab basically tears his clothes and he basically repents. And God extends his life for a little while longer. That's who God is. That regardless of, you know, how sinful we are, and there's no degree, meaning we're all inherent with sin, we're all sinners, we're born as sinners. But Ahab, who would be considered probably one of the worst characters in the Old Testament, in the Bible as a whole, yet when he truly repented, God forgave. And that's who our God is, and that's what Elihu is basically addressing, that God is greater than man, and sometimes we want to treat God as if he were a man. We want to look at the things that he does and kind of put that thinking in our heads, and we want to try and see who he is from our perspective. But God has that purpose once again for Job, that he underwent all of these things for a reason. And as I mentioned today, the reaction that he has as Job talks in chapter 29 and 30 and 31, it's all about I. But as he starts to see it, and as we look at tomorrow morning, God in himself speaks to Job. And as he speaks to Job, Job's reaction is truly his first true understanding, his first true aspect of knowing who God is, and you see a wonderful reaction at the end of it all. And that is really what God would have of each and every one of us. You know, I wish in a lot of ways that when things were going the way that they were, I could speak like Elihu. And I think Elihu, being a young man that was sitting there, you know, he obviously, just in some of the statements that he makes, you can see that it wasn't just empty words. You could see that it wasn't things, because he ascribes things to God, that God would have given him these things. He ascribes all those things. The words that he utters from the perspective that God would have given it to him. And he uses basically a few statements, and one of them being that God is greater than man. He uses that statement as he's replying to Job. And the amazing thing is that is what God takes and uses when we look at God speaking to Job tomorrow morning. And so for each of us, let's continue to, you know, think about that aspect as we go home tonight again. You know, do I know of God, or do I truly know him? And if it's anything like the three friends and where Job is at this point in his life, where when the rubber hit the road, you know, even though he made some statements in a good way, yet a lot of it is basically a backlash against God and basically accusing God of not being fair in regards to what's happened. But tomorrow we will see that God has a story in regards to all this. God has a purpose in all of it. And if we attune our hearts for that, it'll be a wonderful thing. You know, one of the things I will say is that I really do consider it a privilege. I think this will be the last time I'll get to address you guys as a group, because tomorrow we'll be corporately with everybody. But I was thinking about that picture that I mentioned that was hanging on our wall, you know. And the amazing part when I think about that picture now, you know, there are quite a number of people there. I don't know all of them because I never grew up here. But the amazing thing is when I look at that picture, and I hadn't looked at this before like this, but I do now that I'm up here. A lot of the individuals that were there were not married, no kids, all probably around your age group. You know, this is before any of the kids had even come, before any marriages, things like that. But the amazing part is here I am, standing here, so many years later, and I'm speaking to the kids of some of those individuals from youth group way back when. And that, I think, is an amazing thing to me when I think on that. And what a privilege it is to be able to address the next generation that is the church. The next generation that will be the ones that will continue to go on. And let's not lean on what we think we know. Let's not lean on what we have seen. Let's not lean on what we think tradition has shown us. And let's not lean on what we think we deserve. But let's pledge ourselves to take that time to spend with God, because when that starts to happen, the argument that comes out is what Elihu is talking about. You know, at the end of it all, where do you want to be standing? You know, you've already seen that I like music, and one of the songs that I have a special place in my heart is a song called "Till the Day I Die," and that particular song is a pretty powerful song. And the first time I heard it, I was just floored by it, just because of the perspective that it was written from, and the whole idea of it. The songwriter basically wrote it from the perspective of he's performing, and yet, you know, he'll wait. When the wheels fall off, when the spotlight fades, I will still lift your banner high, is what he states. And I remember going to the concert a couple of years ago, and it was really neat. I wasn't expecting this. We're standing there, and all of a sudden, the entire stage goes dark, and all the lights go out, and all you see is this white canvas, and this light comes on. And in the back, you can see a silhouette of people standing there, and you can see a flag being raised up, and this flag waving, and basically the cross on it, and basically the curtains come down, and this song starts to play. It was probably one of the most powerful things that I've heard in terms of it, because life can get us down. You know, life can beat us up. Life can take those little things that start to work on us and start to make us doubt who God is. Start to put our own little spin on who we think God is. But the wonderful thing in regards to He is, He loves us beyond what we can ever imagine. You think your parent loves you? God loves you way more than we could ever do from a human perspective. The fact that, and we'll see this very clearly tomorrow, that God is nothing like us. You know, we have a finite understanding of that. Someday when we're in heaven, maybe we'll get the full picture. But the thing is, as Elihu says, that statement, just remember that statement, that God is greater than man. He loves much more than we could ever possibly imagine. He forgives much more than we could ever imagine or do. He shows grace over and over, much more than we can ever imagine or even do. And in our lives on a day-by-day basis, He knows us. Could you imagine, like, I'm sitting there thinking, I know me pretty well. I know all the rotten things about me. Would I love me? I don't think so. If I truly were to open up everything out inside of who I am, would I love me? And that thought in regards to your lives the same way, and I'm sure, you know, that is what the devil wants us to do as well. He wants us to look within and kind of see the things that are within us and our failures and all those kind of things and kind of yank us down. But you know, God's love is greater than all that. God is not a God of the past. He hopes that we learn from our past. But our God is a God of the now, right here and now. And when we talk about forgiveness, it's not like the forgiveness that you and I do, where we forgive, but we don't necessarily forget, right? We forgive, but we still kind of hold something. That's not the way God works. When God says He's forgiven everything through the work of His Son on the cross, it means it's done. It's absolutely done, that we've all been forgiven. And what God would want in each and every one of our lives, just as, go back and read these chapters from Elihu and see the words that he says. His understanding of who God is, his knowledge of who God is, brings it forth to the point where God uses what Elihu says to speak to Job. And he basically brings it out in such a powerful way, and we'll see that tomorrow, that Job has no other reaction than what we'll see tomorrow. But tonight as you go, just think on that. There's someone that loves us greater than anything that we can imagine. And life can try and put a damper on it. And there are things that happen in our lives that we can't explain. But just remember, He's in control. There are conversations being held in heaven in regards to you and I and the things that we go through. And those aren't just by chance. They aren't by any means things that just happen. And so keep that in mind. We'll just close our time now, and then we're going to play this song. And I hope that, you know, once again, just look at the words. Look at the words and just reflect on that. That what will our call be at the end of the day? You know, to the end that we will lift his banner high. And I think that's what Elihu was doing. That in the midst of all this pain and suffering and wrong human reasoning, Elihu brings forth that picture of this is who God is. He lifts his banner high. So let's just close our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this evening for enabling us to come before your presence. And Father, when we think about your word and see who you are, Father, we can't even fathom the love that you have for us. We thank you that we don't have to try and figure that out. We don't have to try and explain that. But you've loved us beyond anything that we richly deserve. And Father, we pray that we would take it just as it is. And Father, to think on the one that has paid the penalty for our sins, the one that went to the cross on our behalf, so that we could have this relationship with you, not just temporarily, but forever. We pray that you would encourage us and enable us to know you as Elihu states in regards to what his knowledge of you is or was. And Father, we pray that that would be our song, that in each and every aspect of our lives, that we would continue to lift your banner high. That as we walk this pilgrim journey on this earth, Father, that you would keep these young people solidified in your truth. That you would enable them to be disciplined to spend time with you each and every day. To open up your word and learn and read and know more and more about you. So that we can explain that difference of that love that we have. We thank you so much, Father. We thank you for each one of these young ones. And as we come to the second last message in regards to this youth conference, we lift up each one of them, Father. You know their circumstance. You know their heart. And we pray that you would continue to enable them to be a bold force wherever you place them. And we pray in everything that we would continue to look for your purpose in our lives. We thank you, Father, once again, for your Son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen.